You know, one of the difficulties of Sophie's prayers being answered, and we've seen a lot of rain for me, has been the fact that every time I go to my kitchen window and I look out on my garden, there are more and more weeds there. Suddenly something which may have looked dry, but at least didn't look overgrown, has suddenly turned into a jungle. Now the truth is, every time I look out there, it doesn't get any better. You know, you hope, you think to yourself, well, maybe next week I'll get to doing something about that. But I have to be honest with you, next anything hasn't yet come. And so every time I look out of the window, I see a problem that I have two choices. I either go out there and do so, or I turn around and think maybe it'll go away. I know, you know as well as I do, it won't go away, but it's just nice to think like that at times. And I know this about you guys, you've all got one of those somewhere. Or if you haven't got it now, you've had it sometime. Something that, you know, every time you looked at it, you knew it needed some attention, but now wasn't the time. Or now wasn't the time you wanted to do something about it. Or anyway, whatever reason you gave yourself, you didn't do anything about it. And every time you gave yourself that reason or that lack of reason, your problem stayed the same as my garden. Because somehow that's what we do. So often, that is what we do. And I think that the passage in the first epistle of John that we're going to look at this morning gives us some clues as to how to deal with that. And the interesting thing about the way John writes and he talks, he is incredibly direct. It's very difficult to look at the verses that we'll see in John's letter to the churches that he pastored and say, oh, I don't understand that. Because he's very, very clear, because he's really passionate about it. If you have your Bibles, if you turn right to the end of the Bibles, you'll find, you just go back past Revelation for a little while and you'll find the first epistle of John. If you don't have a Bible, then these guys have Bibles and they'll be happy to give you one. And if you haven't got one, then please feel free to accept this as our gift to you. The advantage of having those particular Bibles is they mark the passage for you. So all you have to do is take the little tab and open it up there, and you're good to go. 2 weeks ago, when we began the first epistle of John, we began this letter that John wrote to his churches. We recognized that John was writing with urgency and with passion because there was something going wrong in the churches that he pastored. People were trying to tell them that Jesus was not who he said he was, that somehow he wasn't fully man and fully God. He was some sort of mixture, and anything that was material was evil, so he couldn't have been that. And everything that somehow some of them said, you know, when he was born, the material descended upon him, which was then disappeared. There were all sorts of complicated ideas to try and explain away a very difficult concept. That Jesus was fully God and fully man. And John says, look, I don't care how difficult this was. I was his friend. I knew him. I sat beside him at the dinner table. I walked through Palestine with him. I heard him speak. I prayed with him. He was who he said he was. And John would have admitted that he found it very difficult to understand too. It wasn't like he was the only one for whom the light bulb went on early. He didn't understand it. When he walked with Jesus, he just liked him. He was his friend. He was captivated by the things that he did and the way he behaved. Did he understand it? No. But when somebody says they're going to rise from the dead and then does, then it qualifies for some attention. And John is saying, look, I may not understand this. I saw him. I'm not just telling you something that somebody told me. I sat beside him. And if he said he was going to rise from the dead, and he did, so I will believe the things that he said he was. And he said he was the Son of God. And he said he was fully man. And he said he was, so I'm going to believe him. Because he said, now, having said that, and that was, there. If this is the foundation on which the message of Jesus is built, that he was who he said he was. We proclaim what we have actually seen and heard. Why? Just so that you might know? No. So that you might have fellowship. It's a word we don't use that very much. You might have fellowship. What it means is that you might have a relationship, that you might have a unity with, that you might be part of, that you might know him. And it's important that if you're going to know him, that you know this about him, that he's fully man and he's fully God. And so we begin at verse 5 of chapter 1 where it says, so having established that, he said, okay, so this is the guy I'm talking about. This is the message we heard from Jesus. That this is who he was. Now this is what he said. And this is what we need to take notice of. Because remember, this message came from somebody who said he was going to rise from the dead and then did. Nobody else ever did that. So it would behoove us to pay some attention. This is what, and John says, here's the message. And he says, right now, I declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. It's a double negative. And in a double negative is supplied for us for emphasis, so that we have no chance of missing it. You see, John is going to repeat a number of things in different ways. He said, let me say it in a different way, because he doesn't want us to miss it. And he says here, God is light. Now, we may not have anticipated that that was where he would start in his explanation of who Jesus was, given all of the things that he said, that he'd seen him, heard him, all those sorts of stuff. But the first thing he says is, he was light. And if you read the Gospel of John, you discover that time and time again, John tells us Jesus, God, was light. And in him there is no darkness at all. You can't really miss the clarity of that, can you? You can't sort of say, well, what do you really mean? He says light and dark, they cannot coexist. God is light, and therefore if anything is anything of darkness cannot coexist with him. And so he says, if you try and hide something, if you put something in the dark, your relationship with God will be harmed. Why? Because in him there is no darkness at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God and go on living in spiritual darkness. Again, difficult to misunderstand what he's saying there, isn't it? He's saying that if we insist in having parts of our lives which are hidden away and we don't allow anyone to see, and somehow we try and persuade ourselves they either don't exist or we don't have to pay attention to them, every time we do that, our relationship with God will be harmed. No question. He says, if you go on living in the darkness, you are not practicing truth. You've heard them say, it said in the recovery world, you're as sick as your secrets. You're as sick as your secrets. You know what secrets are? They're darkness. Anything that's a secret is hidden. Anything that's a secret, and we need to confront that. If there are parts of our lives that we are not willing to bring out into the light, I'm not talking about taking adverts in the Tribune to declare them, but there are things that we will repeatedly hide, principally from ourselves first and foremost, then that will disable our relationship with God. No questions. It's the truth. Because as he said, if you go on living in spiritual darkness, that means you live in with things that you hide away and you don't want people to see and you don't want to see yourself. That is spiritual darkness. And we are not practicing the truth. And when we say we have fellowship with God, now, you know, you and I all know that there's truth in this. One of the things that we often, always share with couples that we prepare for marriage, so you can get ready for this, is if you keep secrets from your spouse, you're in trouble. If you keep secrets from your spouse, you're in trouble. Now, there are no qualifications to that statement. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but that doesn't apply, it does. There is nothing that doesn't apply to. I was confronted with this in a very powerful way, sort of about 3 or 4 years into my marriage to Maggie, when I remembered something that I hadn't really dealt with that was part of my previous marriage. It was something that I hadn't dealt with. And God confronted me with that, and I thought, well, how do I bring that into the light, given the fact that Sarah's passed into the presence of Jesus? And I came to the conclusion I could do nothing more than tell Maggie what the situation was. And so in order to bring that into the light, I mean, yes, it didn't affect her, but it did me. It meant that that place which had been darkness, which I could so easily have said, well, yeah, but it's in the past now. Just live as if that didn't happen. No, don't live as if that didn't happen. Because that's darkness. And the sooner we confront the fact that that sort of thing is darkness, the sooner we can begin to see that he offers the answers. Because when we bring something into the darkness, out of darkness into the light, so it says verse 6, so if we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, we're lying if we have say we have a relationship with God and we're not prepared to be honest with him, because I'll let you into a little secret. He knows anyway. There's nothing he doesn't know. So if we are pretending the stuff that he doesn't know, don't kid yourself any longer. So if we're doing that, then we are deciding to live in an area of darkness. Now, I'm not saying that, as I say, we don't have to take adverts in the Tribune to deal with these things, but we need to get whatever it means to get them out into the light. But because, not because God wants to make us feel bad, not because what God wants to sort of crush us under his foot and make us feel shameful and destroyed, because of what he says in verse 7. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, We have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You see, he doesn't say cleanses us from some of them, or after a while, or he says the blood of Jesus cleanses. And you notice he says we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship together. Because together we are helping and encouraging each other to walk in the light, to not hide stuff and not deal with stuff, because we know that immediately we get stuff into the light, healing is possible. That's great news, isn't it? But you notice that in order to get there, you have to pull the stuff out into the light. What clearer picture of that could we have had than Mary's testimony last week of how all that she had hidden, all that she had kept away, all that she wanted to pretend or wanted to that people would not see. And when she got that out into the light, I mean, who could miss the glory of the healing that has come to Mary Beer? And I know that there are other stories. I see them on your faces. I know there are other stories just like that. But when you've experienced that healing, you know that you could not get there without bringing stuff into the light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. That light is forgiveness. And it enables us to have fellowship. It enables the community that we love and long for so much. Because we walk in the light with one another. We don't pretend. I come to church on Sunday mornings with a great sense of relief. Because I know there are people in this room who know the worst about me. Not just Maggie. I know that before I came here, I unpacked my life to the elders so that there would never be a surprise when one of you discovers something about me and says, oh, did you know about them? I would say, yeah, just ask the elders. They knew about it before I came here. Because I can't cope with going and wondering if one of you is going to find out all of the deep and dark secrets of my life. Well, not, there aren't that many of them. You're all thinking, oh, where can I get them? Who are the elders? Can I ask them? No, there aren't. It isn't. But you know, we all have stuff that needs to be dealt with. And if you pretend you haven't, think again. Think again. And you know, you knew it was going to happen, didn't you? Look at the last word. It's the S word. It's one of those words that we don't use anywhere but in church. And if possible, we don't use it at all. Because we don't want to think of ourselves as having anything to do with sin. Really? What's sin? Why does the Bible describe us as sinners? For a very simple reason. Sin is anything that comes between me and God. It is anything that I choose to put first before the will of God. Anything. There's a list of all sorts of different things that, you know, people will ask you, well, is this a sin or is that a sin or was I sinning? How bad a sin was that? Forget it. Ask yourself first, was that the consequence of my doing something that I wanted to do before God, before I consulted what God wanted me to do? If the answer to that question is yes, it was a sin. And one of them is enough to cook a goose. Sorry, but that's the truth. It's what the scripture tells us. It's not my idea. I could have thought of something much easier. But that's what the scripture tells us. But he says, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You see, it started with Adam and Eve. God said, look, this is how it works. And here's the only thing you need to do. You just don't eat from that tree. Adam and Eve said, I'll tell you what, I've got a better idea. Why don't I do what I want to do? And if I need you, I'll call on you. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. When you look back and you say, oh, how could they have been so stupid? Well, certainly for my part, I'm that stupid every day. And so I've given up a long time ago trying to kid myself that I'm not a sinner. And there's all sorts of ways we do that. We need rename it. We say, oh, I made a mistake. Yeah, right. Some of us plan our mistakes weeks in advance. Some of us have been making the same mistake over and over and over again for years. And every time we do it, we say, oh, I made a mistake. So sometimes we rename them. Sometimes we rationalize them. Well, it was somebody else's fault, really. If they hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have been in a position to do that. Well, that's absolutely true, but you still made the decision. So you rename it, you rationalize it, or here's the best one, you ignore it. It doesn't matter that much. Who cares, really? Nobody got hurt. You did. Because your relationship with God was hurt. And it's still in the darkness, so your relationship with God is still hurt. So that absolutely no way we can get away with trying to kid ourselves that we're not sinners. Why bother? When what John tells us is, as soon as we admit we're sinners and we get all that stuff out on the table, the love of God forgives us from all sins, but he requires us to recognize them first. We can't do a sort of global, well, there's that phrase that people, but when somebody is accused of something, I say, I'm sorry if there was anybody I hurt. That is a joke. Honestly. A more lame response to doing something wrong, I can barely imagine. How best to avoid saying, I am sorry I messed up. And I'm sorry that I hurt you. Do you remember David? Do you remember David when he was confronted with the fact that he had sinned with Bathsheba? David immediately had to recognize that sin and get it out into the open. He said, again, and he said, he realized that by sinning the way he did, doesn't matter if it was a big sin or a small, there are no big, small, or because he had done what he wanted to do first, he saw a nice looking woman and did what he wanted to do with her. Immediately he decided that first before he asked God, is this a good idea? And because he knew very well that God was going to say, no, that is not a good idea. He did what he wanted, and then he rationalized it, he put it away, he ignored it until Nathan said, you're the man. And he could have explained it away, he could have had Nathan's head chopped off because he was the king. He could have done any of those things, but he didn't. He said, against you and against you, my relationship with God has been broken because I did what I wanted and not what you wanted. Now, my friends, the things that we do may be on a much smaller scale, maybe. But the effect is the same. The effect is the same. And chapter 1 and verse 8 says this: if we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So he said that once before, didn't he? So can we get this straight? Can we get this straight? That if we are trying to say to ourselves or to anybody else, I don't sin. I may make a few errors, but I don't sin. It's time we recognized that we can't say that any longer. If we claim we are not living in the truth. And verse 10 goes a little bit further, and it says, if we do that, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. And if you want to risk doing that, how's that working for you? If you want to tell the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, ruler and creator of the universe, oh, by the way, you're lying, I don't advise it. And the consequences are likely to be difficult. But in verse 9, he says this: if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't get more complete than that. You can't get more unconditional than that. All we have to do is to drag these things into light, confront them for what they are. The word confess means that we repeat, we agree with God as to what these things are. We don't try and tell him that this wasn't really that bad, and I'm sure you're not that bothered by it, are you? We say, no. Remember David, what did he say? Against you and you only have I sinned. I recognize that by behaving in this way, first and foremost, my relationship with you, God, has been broken down. And until I put that right, I can't put any of the others right. Now, David had painful consequences, as you remember. The son that he conceived with Bathsheba died. God doesn't say if we confess our sins, he will absolve us from all consequences. That's not what the verse says. But what the verse does says, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's exactly what happened to David, because although there were still consequences, his relationship with God remained unbroken. And exactly the same will be true for you and me. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And the relationship that he wants to have with us and we would like to have with him is restored. It's restored. And part of the process, we can do this for one another. James 5 tells us this: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That doesn't mean, again, that you have to tell everybody everything. But one of the things that we can do with one another, because we are sinners together, this isn't an advert for the pastor or the priest becoming a confessor. This says that if we are honest with one another and we say, look, I'm struggling with this. I did this and I know I shouldn't have done. We can pray for each other. Earnest prayer of a righteous person has power and produces wonderful results. That doesn't mean a perfect person. It means a person who has righteousness because of the blood of Jesus on the cross. It's what we can do for one another. We can stand with one another. And you know this? Jesus is as displeased with our self-righteousness as he is with our unrighteousness. He's as displeased with our self-righteousness as he is with our unrighteousness. So there are times when we need to confess to one another that we are self-righteous and we shouldn't have been. And you know, that one concern that God has takes away from any of the sort of, if I tell you, you're going to judge me. No. When we walk with one another and confess our sins to one another, we walk in forgiveness together because we both needed it as much as each other. And when we hold each other accountable, we make sure that nothing gets stuffed into that darkness that should have been held in the light. And we walk in fellowship with one another, and we walk in fellowship with God. That's what John wants us to understand. That we will stop pretending. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it gets a little bit better. Because, you know, the problem is that we all know that no matter how hard we try, we're going to do something wrong again, right? We're going to mess up. Well, if you're anything like me, I'm going to mess up later today. It's not that I'm trying to, but I just do. And that doesn't mean I say to God, well, I just do. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? He's just who I am. But what does he say? He says, but I'm writing this so that you won't sin. So really your attitude to doing those things which come in between you and God needs to be, I'm not going to do them anymore. But by the way, I know that you will on occasions, he says. But if anyone does sin, Jesus is still going to be there for you. He's going to be your lawyer. He's going to be the judge. He's going to be the jury. He's going to be your advocate. And he's going to plead your case with the Father. And he said, I love him. I love her. And he's going to do it over and over and over again. So does that mean we can sin over and over and over again? No, because he says, I'm writing this so that you won't sin. And when we realize that with the immense sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for that sin, we don't want to hurt him anymore. But we do. And he carries on with a bottomless barrel of grace. And what John wants us to understand is that's life. What John wants us to understand is because Jesus is who he said he is. He wants us to live in the light. He recognizes that there will be things about our lives which will be dark. But when we pull them out into the light, he cleanses us from all sin. And he helps us to live together in a forgiven, confessing community. And that's what I want. How about you? You see, our culture tells us that we just have to look inside. We just have to, it's what we want and what we feel and what we, it's those are the things that matter. But you know, let's just be honest for a minute. How many times have you done that? Looked inside yourself and it's totally dissatisfying. It doesn't work. There's nothing there. There's nowhere else. When you know, I don't know about you, but I can't keep my own rules. You know, I say, I am going to go to bed early. And somehow I miss. You know, somehow there's something good on television and I want to keep watching. I am not going to eat that. Oh, just now. Tomorrow I won't eat it. I am not going to use bad language when somebody cuts me up on the I'm sorry, Lord. And I do it again and again and again and again and again. How many of your own rules, how many of the things that you persuade yourself you're not going to do anymore, do you do again? Honestly. And so if we can't keep the things that we've decided we're going to do, how can we possibly expect to do any of the other stuff? Our culture gives us nowhere to go. Because once we look inside and we feel so profoundly dissatisfied with ourselves, maybe I'm the only one who feels that, but I do. I look inside myself and I'm so dissatisfied with myself, and without Jesus, I have nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. And yet, John says, get it out in the light. The love of God will forgive you, restore you, restore our relationship with one another. Remember how we finished last week's interview with Mary? Darkness hides and hurts, but the light reveals and heals. My brothers and sisters, what John wants us to know is if we will really confess, he will really forgive. The decision remains ours. We can continue to rename, rationalize, hide, ignore, or whatever. Or we can begin the journey down the road which says, I'm going to get this stuff out into the light. It may take a long while. It may take step by step. It has done for most of us. It doesn't all go out at one go. But as the light, as we bring things into the light, he forgives and restores. Let me ask you, what is there in your life which is in the darkness? Are you willing to bring it into the light? Bringing it into the light may be painful, but it's the only way that healing takes place. Because if you keep it in the darkness, it will continue to fester. And I know that any number of you have experienced that in painful ways, where things that you thought you'd ignored or dealt with or just stuffed away have come back, and they've come back with 15 brothers and sisters. John says, get it out in the light. Get it out in the light. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to show us what we have in the darkness and to help us bring it into the light. Help us to realize that bringing it into the light is not for shame, it's not for judgment, but it's for forgiveness. It's not for pain, it is for healing. And Lord, help us to have the courage to do that, and help us to have the courage to encourage and bless one another as we do this together. Lord, may we be people who live confessional lives, that we live in the light, and may we be a community that lives in the light too. Because God is the light, and we want to live lives that reflect him. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Would you please stand with us?
When darkness deepens, the path unsure, the sun is hidden by the storm. Look to heaven and cry to thee, O God, be healed with me. When darkness deepens, the path unsure, the sun is hidden by the storm. I look to heaven and cry to thee, O God, be here with me. In joy and cheer every passing hour. Let me know you're near in life, in death, for eternity. Oh God, be here with me. When faith is shaken, when fear surrounds, my feet will stand on solid ground. In every season, my song.